See, we see a rainbow from here to there. Yeah. And we think that's beautiful. Yeah. See how we look from a fallen perspective? Yeah. We see a half a rainbow and we say, oh, look at that beautiful rainbow. Yeah. But what are you going to do when you see a rainbow that encircles the throne from a vertical perspective? And you see all of it. I am so excited with what we are going to see and what God has planned for us. We're going to read Revelation chapter 2 in its entirety. Could you please stand? We read in chapter 1 where it said that he who reads this book and those who hear it are blessed. It's a blessing for us to receive this. Jesus. Are you there? Yes. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That sounds like the Garden of Eden. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have them some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, else I will come to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill the children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burdens on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we give you praise. We thank you again for this wonderful day. We magnify you, Lord, because you are glorified at this time, in this hour, in this season. All the time you are glorified. Your name is made wonderful. We thank you for it. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, that your love is showered in this place where we are. We sense your presence. We thank you, Father, for touching our children, our youth this morning. Father, for gracing them with your honor and giving them the courage to do what they've done. Father, we thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray, Father, that even as this word is sown, may it be sown in good ground. May it be received like so. Father, we thank you for the deep-rooted word. We thank you for the fruit that will abound. We give you praise. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you were not here. That's why we chose to read the entire second chapter. And we are in the book of Revelation. Just to update, the Apostle John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They actually put John there because they could not shut him up. This is an older man. This is not the young apostle. This is not the young disciple that Jesus loved. He's an older man now. But he kept the faith. He continued to herald the glory of God, the peace of God, the word of God, continually speaking of Jesus Christ and his righteous divinity. And because he would not, they sentence him to this place, this exile place. He was there. They were hoping that he would die of two things. As I've said, they tried to boil him. Theologians say, some say that they tried to boil him in oil. Did not work. God sustained him. Some might say, well, you know, I don't believe that. Well, do you believe that three men can go into a furnace of fire? And they turn the heat up high as they can turn it? Yeah. And when they came out, the man said, look, they don't even have a smell of smoke on them. Is that harder to believe? Or is it harder to believe that Daniel can be thrown into a lion's den and every lion in the den is starving? That's what they would do. They would starve the lions so that they could sacrifice people. So that when the people were there, they knew the lions were going to eat everything that came down in the den. Here's Daniel. He's in the lion's den. And the king didn't sleep all night long. He knew the integrity of Daniel. Amen. He knew somebody was lying, but see, just as any king would do, when you print your ring and seal an edict, you can't go back against that. You can't change that. And he didn't get any sleep that night. And the next morning, he got up early and went down and stood over the lion's den and said, Daniel! Daniel, are you all right? You know what Daniel said? Oh, live forever, O king. I'm good. My God shut the lion's mouth. And the king was so glad to see Daniel, but he had not forgotten those who came and lied on Daniel. He said, go get their families. Go get their children. Go get everybody related to them. Every one of them. You knew it was a whole bunch of them. It was about 120 of them. So I'm thinking it may be about five or six. But it's about 120 of them. These were the guys that Daniel was supposed to be supervising. They got mad because Daniel got the job. Isn't that something? See how people do when you get a promotion? Everybody not happy when you get a promotion. You got people staying after work, seeing what you're doing, so they can go tell what they saw you do. So the king took all of those princes, all those, some Bible call them satraps, threw them over. And the Bible is clear. It says that before they hit the ground. Before they hit the ground, the lions ate them up. That's a lot of people. Had to be a lot of lions. But Daniel was sitting back, probably reading something from Jeremiah. Oh, king, live forever. And so John the Baptist is no different. He's a servant of God. So they tried to boil him, and they could not come up with good results. But if they would put him on a place where he could die from starvation and the elements, weather would kill him. Because Patmos is on the ocean. That cold air will kill you. If you don't have anywhere to go, no food, no shelter. Might be warm in the day, but when that cool air blows across that ocean. I used to work at the shipyard, and I used to work at night. Man. You out there on that ship, and at night, say like 11:30, 12, that wind blows. You're talking about cold air. And I'm out there dressed properly. Not so with Daniel, with John. Not so with John. And so he's out there. And on this place of suffering, he has a revelation. In the midst of all that, what he's supposed to be going through, Jesus steps in and speaks to him through an angel to tell him, as the verse says, things that are, things that have happened, and things that will be. He came to unfold the future to John. That is a huge pill to swallow when Jesus Christ comes to you and says, okay, I'm going to show you the future. When you hear of people who tell the future, they tell you bits and pieces. They tell you of small events. But Jesus chooses to explain to John the entire future of creation. And he sends seven letters, and he tells John to write down these words to these churches. Seven churches. I want you to write them down. John is surprised because when he's there, all he hears is a voice. But the voice sounds like a trumpet. In my mind, I can't fathom the sound that John received. I can't understand that. But I know that it made him turn around. And when he turned around, he saw a figure, a form, as the Son of Man, standing in the midst of seven candlesticks, or candelabras, or lampstands, or however you want to interpret that. But he was standing there in the midst of them, and holding in his right hand, he had seven stars. John is really looking. I've been blown away. John sees the form. John sees the seven candlesticks, and he has the opportunity to see the stars in his hand. He's looking him up and down. He's all over him. And it's not so much as John seeing as it is Jesus revealing. Because that's something you really got to be aware of. See, we can see things, but you can't see what's not revealed. Amen. Glory to God. That's why it's called revelation. Amen. See, you can have something right in front of you and not see it. So Jesus chooses to reveal to John not only himself, but the things which are the things that were the things which are to come. So he tells John, write these things down. So John starts writing. And he writes to a church in Ephesus. God finds out and tells Ephesus, I know you. He tells every church the same thing. I know. I know what you've been through. I know what you're doing. I know. I know the church at Ephesus. I know the church at Smyrna. I know the church. I know you. That's one thing he's trying to relate to us, that it does not matter what your church or what you as a body may be going through. He's aware of it. I'm aware of your hurt. I'm aware of your pain. And he shares with these seven churches some of the things that they are experiencing and to let them know he's aware of it. And he's encouraging them to be strong, to endure, to persevere, to have faith. Hold on like you've been holding. Don't let go. You're holding on, just keep holding on. And so he tells Ephesus, this beautiful place, that you work hard, you labor hard, you do a lot of church work, you're biblically astute. You do all the things that a church should do. You prosper, you look healthy, you look strong, but you don't have enough love to get the ball rolling the way you're supposed to. You left your first love. He told him that if you don't get that thing together, love is important. If you don't get your love together, I'm coming back. You got to repent because I don't know where it was, but you know. You know where you failed. God knew. I don't understand where they failed, but God knows. God said, you fail. Remember where you fail? He said, now go back and repent. If you don't repent, and repentance is so important. Wow. Learn to repent if you don't know how. Start saying, I'm sorry for stuff you don't even know about. You know, if you think you hurt somebody's feelings, start learning how to say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I repent. Get that out the way. It will make you have a better day. It'll keep that monkey of condemnation off your back. Just repent. You don't know about all the things you do. Repent anyway. Wake up and repent. I repent. I just repent. And so he said, if you don't repent, I'm coming back and I'm going to snatch the light. I'm going to take the light from you. You'll stop being the light that you were. You won't be a light in the world shining bright as you've been. And so he shares that with them. And then after he finished with that letter, and he tells John what he hated about them. And say, he who has ears, he's encouraging us to hear what the Spirit is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And so he says to the church in Smyrna, I know you. He didn't say, I know your works or your deeds. He said, I know your tribulation. Smyrna was a suffering church. We've talked about the persecution that they endured. And they were poor. It's one thing to be persecuted, but to be poor and persecuted. In today's society, if you're poor, they're not a bit concerned about what you're able to do. Because they feel like you're so poor, you can't accomplish nothing. You don't have nothing to work with. Yeah. You're so poor. You don't have the instruments you need. You don't have the backup you need. What do you have? You're poor. That means not only do you look poor, but you have poor mentality. You think poor. You never get out of this. But then Jesus looks around to assure them. He says, you're poor, but you're rich. Man, if you tell that to a church who are really struggling in poverty, and God come down and said, but you're rich, that strengthens them to keep going. You know, it's not to make them think that they're great or better than anybody else, but it does give them the impetus to continue to serve him and have their teeth launched into the gospel, that they won't have time to continually look at themselves and listen to the voices that may be saying, you're not going to be anything. You can't win any souls. You don't have enough. You're too poverty-stricken. And he tells them, and this Smyrna, this church, this is the only church that is as rich in spirituality as all the rest. And they're the only church also that he didn't have one condemning word for. Not one. This little short statement that he says about Smyrna, just short. He didn't talk long with them. Wasn't a lot that he had to write about. But he let them know to be encouraged. It's going to be all right. See, because at the end of this, he says, at the end of all of what you're doing, I'm going to give you a crown of life. Crown of life. We talked about the crowns last week. The crown of life is also the martyr's crown. That's what they will receive from him. And then we managed to move away from Smyrna, and we got a little bit into Pergamum. Pergamum. In verse 12, he says, and the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, says. He identifies himself with judgment. Sharp two-edged sword. He identifies with Pergamum and judgment. As we begin to go further through these churches, you see that there is a denigration that occurs. Things are beginning to get rough. Not just in the persecution, but in the belief system. There seems to be a merging of the Christian lifestyle with paganism. And it seems to be coming in droves now. Satan is pulling out all the stops. And it's the old adage, if you can't beat them, join them. And so, while we're in Pergamum, he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. We need to think about that sometime, because Satan had a throne on this earth. Satan had a throne on this earth before man was here, before Adam was here. Satan ruled this dominion. But he ruled it as Lucifer. Glory. He was the angel of light. He was Lucifer then. He wasn't Satan until his mind was filled with pride. And his mind was filled with pride simply because, why should I have to rule on this earth when I can rule the entire kingdom? Why do I have to be the one who ushers up worship when I should be the one receiving the worship?
Come on, Pastor.
He had a throne on earth. But he wanted to ascend, you see. He wanted to go to the high place where God sits. And he wanted to sit in God's seat, on God's throne. His throne wasn't big enough. God gave him everything. God emptied the treasure on him. He was beautiful. Beautiful. He was a living instrument. I could see him just standing in the breeze and the wind blow through him. He played every song he wanted. Just by the wind blowing through his body. I could hear it. I could hear the harmony coming through him. Even as and that all went straight to God. All he did was stand in the wind. And the worship just went straight to the Father. Satan got tired of that. Not only did he do that, but he was they call him a trafficker. He was in charge of the financial goings on in heaven. All the silver and gold and carbuncle and jasper. He was in charge. So everything that went before the throne had to come through him. Lord have mercy. You got to understand how far he's fallen. Yes. How far he has fallen determines how much he hates you. And so he wants to ascend to that place where God sits. He was thinking about it. Now let me say that he was thinking about it when he was cast out. But in the meantime, when did he have time to convince a third of the angels that his plight might just happen? It just might happen. We might be able to take this thing over. See, he had to have a meeting. He had to be meeting with angels. He had to have that sweet conversation, that same sweet conversation that buttered up Eve. He's convincing angels, angels who were created by God. He had to be beautiful. He had to have an oratory skill that'll blow your mind. He had to be deceptive. So a third of the angels were already with him when he had that thought. And when he just thought about it, they cast him from heaven. Just like that. Which means God was probably listening to the conversation he was having with the angels the whole time. And all he had to do was project his thoughts God's way. Pride rose up. See, pride is loud. See, pride is loud. Cut God from Zion. Pride is like a loud horn being blown in the ears of God. He can't stand pride. So the pride that was in Satan, in Lucifer, rose up before the throne. And as soon as it hit the throne, God called it off. And because he already originally had a throne here, God said, from here on, because you chose to use a snake as your port of transportation to deceive my people. That snake, as a symbol of who you are, the serpent who we'll meet at the end of this book, will crawl on your belly for the rest of your life. That means he couldn't sit on a throne. He doesn't have place to sit on a throne no more. He waiting when Adam came here. He was already in his element. He's already in his element when Adam showed up. He's already in his element when Adam shows up. He knows everything about everything that needs to be known about the earth. He knows everything about it because it's his dominion. It wasn't taken away from him until God put Adam and Eve and told Adam, have dominion.
Yes, he did. Yes,
sir. I'm going to show you what I mean. See, even though it was Satan's dominion, it is a replica of what God told the children of Israel when he told them there are giants in the land. Yes. But I've given it to you. I've already given it to you. Now take it. He did the same thing with Satan. And he put Adam and Eve here. That's your land. Have dominion. Now take it. And Satan was here waiting. I don't know how long it took for them to fall, or how long it took for Eve to be deceived like she was. But it had to be a conversation daily. It had to be a daily conversation. He had to go up and show himself. First and foremost, he would probably just go up and just show himself. See, back then, snakes had legs. Back then, serpents had legs. You can't be cursed to crawl on your belly if you already do that. And so he's standing up probably looking at Eve every day. Just walking around and showing how pretty he is. Because he was beautiful.
Come on.
He had to be beautiful because they were in a beautiful, perfect place. And in order for him to stand out, he would have to be more beautiful than the environment. He had to be. Because if you see everything that's beautiful in the environment, the only thing that can catch your attention is something that looks better. And now, don't forget, he talks sweet. He convinced a third of the angels. He convinced a third of the angels. He know he can talk to a woman. Not knowing really what a man and woman was. He didn't know. He never seen this. Lord have mercy. He never seen a man or a woman. All he knew is that the glory of God was on it, and that he knew about. He knew about the glory. And every day he just say something nice to Eve. Every day. My, you sure looking wonderful, sister. It got to the point that he was talking to her so much, all he was saying was, sister. Hey. See, because he has to woo her. He has to woo her. He has to get her in a place where she can stop and listen. See, other conversation might have just been in passing. She might have been passing. She saw him and she kept going. He said, hey, sister. One day she stopped walking. And she became audience. See, that's why the writer tells us don't give place to the devil. But see, because if you stop and make audience, he is so conniving. He is so deceptive. He is so beautiful. He has the word, the right words to say. He can take the scriptures and scramble them and make them sound right. So he baffled Eve. Same way he baffled the angels. He didn't run into somebody who he couldn't baffle until he met Jesus face to face. He baffled prophets. He baffled lawyers. He baffled psychologists. He baffled the minds of men who thought they knew a whole lot. Satan beat them at their own game. Satan said, man, you ain't got no brain. I beat you like that. But then he ran into Jesus. And the first thing he tried to do was sweet talk him. He tried to sweet talk Jesus. You hungry? No, you're hungry. Been out here fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Why don't you turn those stones into bread? He walked around just glorifying himself. Spewing out the word. And he even told Jesus a few times, you know what the word said? You know what the word say? You know. See, he's convincing. He's very convincing. And he's trying to direct the word and what the word says. How can you tell the word what the word says? Jesus said a few things. Jesus gave the scriptures back to him, gave him the right scriptures, gave him the way the word is really designed to be given. Jesus gave it to him just like he's supposed to have it. Bible said he left. Couldn't take it. He tried to make Jesus worship him. See, he's an addict for worship. That's the one thing that eludes a lot of us. He is hooked on it. He wants worship so badly. See, that's why he lost his job. Because he wanted worship so badly. He wanted it to go to him instead of to God. He has not lost that. He still has that in him. Even defeated, he still wants it. He doesn't see defeat as being defeated. There's a lot we need to understand about this individual. He doesn't get angry like we think he does. Everything in him is evil. So every move he makes, every breath he takes, every word he speaks, evil is the root of it. Pain doesn't bother him. He's not hurt. Jesus never hurt him. Jesus spoke the word to him. Defeated him. But don't hurt. You can't hurt him. Things like that, you can't hurt a spirit. That's in God's hand. That's why at the end of where we're going, you'll see him get his just reward. He'll suffer eternally. Forever and ever. Not just in hell where he can show off. He'd be in the lake of fire. See? And so, in this church, there's a place in the city called Satan's seat. See, his throne is here. Now, in Smyrna now, in Smyrna, there was a synagogue of Satan. So he sets up shop. See, there's a synagogue of Satan. And these people who are belonging to the synagogue of Satan are those who are false prophets who are claiming to be Jews. And they are coming in and they are persecuting the church. They are killing, wounding, persecuting, bludgeoning, doing all they can to get rid of Christianity. And they're saying they're doing it in the name of the Lord. And so in Pergamum, it begins to increase. The area is not as safe as the first two churches. These are all beautiful places. I want you to understand that these churches are located in some beautiful places. Man, you'll never imagine. It's like this. It's like if you looked at it, you never thought that it was a place that was run by Satan. See, he loves beauty. He's in love with beauty. You know? But he likes to make beautiful things desolate also. Can you kind of understand that mindset that he has? He's the devastating mindset. He loves beauty, but he loves to see desolation. He'll take a emperor that will come into a temple and take a pig and cut his head off right on the altar. Beautiful temple. But they call it desolation. When he comes in and Jews, the Jewish nation, they're not into sow and pig, and they're not into that. But this emperor has actually come into the temple and took a pig and splattered blood all over the altar. Satan showing off. Just Satan showing off, desecrating the temple of God. And so in where we are now in Satan's seat, Satan's throne, that's a little different because now it shows us that the progression of evil is spreading. And it's spreading into the church. We read that Antipas was a fallen witness. He was slain. He was the martyr at that time. Jesus named him. But then while we're at Pergamum, there is something that is happening in Pergamum that's a little different than what we've experienced. In Pergamum, because Satan's seat is here, there is a collision that's going on between the church and the world. It's a collision because Satan's plan is this: I can't do what I want to do, but I can make them more worldly. If I can make this church more worldly, get them to agree with some of my pagan beliefs and get them to merge, if I can get them to merge on their belief system, they don't have to give God their all. You don't have to serve God with all of your heart. See, he wants to pervert what the word says. God says, serve me with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. All of your mind, your strength. But see, he'll come along and say, you don't have to do that. That's a little too much. And so, this place, as we mentioned last week, Pergamum, they had, just like Ephesus had Diana. And Smyrna had another goddess. These people built a temple that was erected for Asclepius. Asclepius. I would write on that board, but it got too many African-American names on it. I don't want to erase Sojourner Truth. Asclepius, A-E-S-C-A-P-A-L-I-U-S. They erected a temple to the god Asclepius. Asclepius was supposed to be the god of healing. Satan knows what the word says. God told them in Exodus 15, 26, I am the God that heals you. That's what God says. Satan knows what God is saying. He hears every word because he's in the spirit. Satan being in the spirit realm does not mean that he's separated from what God speaks. Because he's in that realm. It's like being in this room. We're all hearing the same thing. But we don't all have the same intention. We'll talk about that. But this temple is erected for Asclepius. He's supposed to be the god of healing and health. And in the temple, we said last week that they use the serpent that entwines around a sword behind a reef, which we use today in the American Medical Association. Satan is the serpent. Asclepius is the cut. God. Asclepius is the pagan god that they're worshiping. And we use it today. Satan loves to get credit. As if he's doing something. See, that's his type of worship too. Because what they're doing, they're worshiping him. You might say to yourself, I don't worship Satan. You don't know that. You don't know what you don't know everything you wear. You don't know everything that's hanging up in your house. You don't know what kind of books are in your house. But you do know what kind of television shows you watch. Yes, 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 Pastor. You see? And so now we're in Pergamum, and Pergamum has a problem because this is where Satan's throne is. In verse 13, he tells us, this is where Satan's throne is. Say, you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. You didn't quit, even when Antipas was slain. He was killed among you, but you kept on fighting. Killed where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. I want to encourage you. If you want to read about Balaam, read in Numbers chapter 23 and read from that chapter to probably chapter 30, 31. But Balaam is a character. Balaam is a prophet for hire. We got a lot of prophets for hire today. I can't come unless you pay me such and such the money. I can't prophesy until you come pay me some money to come to your church. How much you going to pay me when I come? And tell the people this. I'm going to prophesy on Thursday night, and I'm going to prophesy to everybody.
Oh, Lord.
Am I the only one to hear that? They tell you they're going to come prophesy. And I'm going to call you out and prophesy. If you come, I'll call you out and prophesy to you. I got a word for you. I got a word for you and you and you and you. And I got a word for y'all. They got prophets on TV and they're prophesying through the TV telling you what you're doing. And some of us so gullible.
I know.
We sit down, cross our legs and listen to it. And then he'll tell you something like, you looking at me. Who else are you looking at if you're watching TV? But if you would just sign in, we'll send your prophecy, and we'll prophesy to you by mail. Woo. Prophesy to you by phone. My goodness. Isn't that something? You know, oftentimes, you know, I don't know. Maybe that's part of me that I don't know about God. Maybe God stays at home with that prophet and tells him everybody by name who he's going to talk to when he get there. I want you to tell Angie when you get there, when you see her, this. I want you to tell Reggie this when you get there and you see Reggie. Then I want you to tell, how he going to remember all them names? You got to think now. See, this is what costs the church. We don't think.
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. We're sometimes too impulsive. Yeah. Stop jumping on everybody that you think got a gift.
Yes, sir.
You know? Just because they got a gift don't mean God's behind it.
That's right.
Satan behind a lot of gifts.
Yes, sir.
Satan can prophesy, let me tell you. Yeah, he'll prophesy to you. Tell you exactly what you want to hear. So Balaam was a prophet for hire. He was hired by Balak, king of the Moabites. And down in Moab, they were having problems with the Israelites. You know, Moabites always had problems with the Israelites. These folk been fighting for years. They've been fighting as long as the Philistines. Moabites. Yeah. And so Balak said, look here, man. Just like that. Look here, man. I've got a problem. And I know you're a prophet, and you can help me solve it. The children of Israel planning on crossing my property line. And we need to stop them. Now, I'm going to pay you some money to go in there and stop that. He was on his way. And God said, hey, where you going? Where you going, you Mesopotamian prophet? You're going to speak against my people, huh?
My God.
Balaam is having a conversation with God.
Yes.
God is telling him, you're going to prophesy against my people? Balaam said, yeah. You're going down there? Yeah, Balak, pay me. God said, I tell you what, I'll let you go. And watch what happens when you get there. Everything you prophesy bad, I'm going to turn it into a blessing. That joker gets down there and starts there opening his mouth. He's still against God. He still wants to say what he wants to say.
Yes, sir.
He wants the money. Mm-hmm. Every time he says something, he blessed them. Every time he opened his mouth, he blessed them. Kept blessing them. He'd go back to Balak, and Balak said, man, get back out there. You ain't doing your job. He said, man, I'm trying. Dizzy.
Uh-huh.
He said, every time I get out there, I'm trying. He said, well, go out there and try it again. He did it again. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Then God had to tell him. He said, look, every time you try to curse him, I'm going to bless him. Who put you up to this? He said, well, Balak paying me. So he go back to Balak, and Balak said, so Balaam, being a wise prophet that he thought he was, he said, I remember something that I believe we can work with. He started introducing idolatry. He said, what we can get them to do, we'll act buddy-buddy with them, and we'll get them to begin to eat food offered up to idols. Let them eat some of that sacrifice food. We'll get them that way. They don't know what happened. See, it's a strange thing that he would use something like that, because it lets me know that there are certain foods that influences your body in a way where you have no control over. And the scientific folk won't even tell you. Because they don't know, because they haven't read the truth. How can that be something to hinder you if you don't know? Got in them. And if that wasn't enough, he said, this is what you also do. Get together with the Israelites. You guys have a nice little get together and then participate in some sexual immorality. Get some Israelites to go into some of the Moabite women. Let's form a coalition where we can get together. And see, what you see happening is the world merging with the church. You see? See the world merging. See? And if nothing's going to work, let's just make them think that they're not all who they think they are. And we'll create breeds. Different breeds. That's what we'll do. Remember that woman that Jesus met at the well?
Samaritan woman.
She's a Samaritan. She was a breed. And she wanted to question Jesus on his conversation with her. We don't even get along together. You and I don't even see eye to eye. Because she was like that. She was a mixture of Jew and some other nationality. And see, that happens a lot. A lot of God's people mixed in with those who were not of God. That happens today. Can I be candid for a minute? See, we're not as careful with our lives as we ought to be. If you're saved, and if you know you've been blood washed, and you belong to God, you know what it cost you to get saved? You know what you went through to be saved? You sacrificed, you gave your life. And God gives you one warning and says, look, you're saved. Don't go around with folk who are not saved trying to get relation-wise. That's not going to work. Don't get relation-wise with somebody who doesn't know me. Because one of two things is going to happen. One thing is, you're going to leave me.
Come on.
You're going to leave me to follow after their God. That's what you're going to do. You're going to leave me and start doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. Because you're so busy trying to please someone else who has become your God instead of me. And so relationships are not as fine-tuned as they ought to be, simply because we're not doing love God's way. We're not forming relationships God's way. We no longer pray for husbands. We no longer pray for wives. We just let things happen. And perhaps it's going to work out. But see, when you think about it like that, you have to start reading the barometer of life and see how, and ask parents and ask people who are old enough. And that's why the church needs wiser, older individuals so that young people can go to them and say, look, let me ask you a question. Was it like this when you were 18, 19? Let me sit down and tell you. Because if we don't tell them how life has changed, how people have changed, how a man does not respect a woman like he used to, can't respect a woman like he used to. We are living in a generation, and I beg your pardon if I hurt your feelings. That's not my intention. We live in a generation with too many families with single parents. God devised this plan with a man and a woman to be in charge. A child should get both of all of their life through these people. A child that doesn't even know how to look out for danger. Don't even know how to look out for strangers. Because they don't have time to be taught. How can a person with a single parent who works all the time take care of the children all the time? Teach them every little thing. Can't do it. God didn't devise it that way. He put it in a place where a man would be the head of the house and that he would run things the way that God instructs him. He didn't put him there to be head of the wife, head of the house. That means that all instructions must come from God into that head of the house. And that way he'll surround that house with open arms with his family, and they will learn godly ways. Who to hook up with, who to stay away from. What danger looks like, what it smells like. You say, Pastor, why are you saying all of this? It's because we see it happening where we're reading. They were having sex in the church. I said this last week, but I'm going to say it again. God hates fornication. We think it's not dangerous. See, we think it's not dangerous, but it's dangerous from this standpoint. Satan is the author of it. God is not the author of fornication. That means that Satan can expose you anytime he wants to. Because it's his. You're playing his game. And if you're playing his game, he can pull the cover anytime he wants to. He'll let you go far and far enough so that you'll either die, get AIDS, or get caught. Oh, he'll let you get out there. He's in the corner boxing with you. While you out there playing his game, he out there in the ring. Go ahead, go ahead. Go ahead over there. You don't know. She's sweet, man. I ain't going to tell you she got AIDS, though. She don't even know she got it yet. Because I gave it to her from somebody else she don't even know. Multiple partners will kill you. Satan boxing in the ring. And he dances all around you. Makes it sound so sweet. Immorality. See, what has happened through years is that these terms have become soft. See, they sound soft now. And people agree with things now so easily. Don't nobody mind. Everybody doing it. That's what the word is. Everybody doing that. And what the world system which we live in, which is so beautiful, so like Smyrna, like Ephesus, like Pergamum, all this beauty around us, will not see the danger because of the beauty. We're being blinded. And he'll tell you, that's okay to do that, not knowing that you're really smothering up the word of God. Yes. So, Diocletian was the last persecuting emperor. Rise up, Constantine. Satan raises up Constantine. Constantine likes what Christians do, likes their lifestyle. They don't get in trouble. Like pagans. He learned how to balance the pagans and the Christians.
Yes, sir.
So he decided, I'll become a Christian myself. He becomes a Christian, but he's not a true believer. He hires Christians, hires them in his house, observes the pagan's lifestyle and the Christian lifestyle. He likes the Christian lifestyle better. He likes it so much that now it's called forced Christianity. Where he forces people to get saved or either be killed. He had a vision, he says. He saw a sword that was on fire. And God spoke to him and told him what to do. He saw the vision. Who's going to dispute it? He's the emperor. If the emperor said it, that does it. And so what the emperor does, he gets the church to mingle with the world so much. See, and when he's mingling the world so much, this is when Constantine and his overriding Christianity has done. He's made church and state an issue. Church and state. Shake hands. That's why we can't deal with certain situations today. Because they say, that's a matter of church and state. You can't pray. That's a matter of church. You can't come in my business and job and pray. That's church. You can't do that. Not in a public place. Church and state. It's a snare. And Constantine kills people because they refused to be baptized. He was killing pagans because they were not becoming Christians. You remember seeing the white flag and the red cross? Man, do you know the origin of that? That's not just a place to help you when you need blood. The Crusaders wore that.
Yes, sir.
And the Crusaders would smite you if you did not name Jesus Christ as your Lord. They killed you in the name of their Christianity. So, they began to work in temples. Christians who used to meet in houses and homes, they stopped because the love of money stopped pulling them out of the house of God. And they began to worship in temples that were originally owned and operated by pagans. And God says, you're right there where Satan dwells. And God could see all of this happening. He said, this is the work of Satan. This is the work of Satan. This is Satan's doing. And at the same time, he's destroying the church from the inside out. Because you got to understand the deity of Christ, teaching on his divine deity and his personal deity of Christ, that was taught for thousands of years. And then at a certain point in time, they stopped putting emphasis on it, and they start being dogmatic about doctrine. So doctrine became more important than personal relationship. What doctrine? What I know. What I say. More important than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, you got to. It's not these people who I name. It's not Diocletian. It's not Antipas. It's not none of these. It's Satan working through them trying to get back at the church and at Jesus Christ. He's full of hate. He's full of hatred. Now, let me show you something that's really going to be wonderful, though. We know what's going on. I'm aware that we know what's going on. So we got to Pergamum, and he said, you know, you holding on to the teaching of Balaam, who brought fornication in the church, put stumbling blocks before the sons of Israel. And then in verse 15, he says, thus you also have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. They still, and you know, they had this problem in Ephesus. They're holding on to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans are those who adapted themselves to being the clergy with the boss ministry. You got to understand that. That's where this comes from. This separation of pastor and layman, that's what he derived. They derived that so that people and leadership could be different, that leadership could lord it over you. You do what I say. We are the elders. That's what the Nicolaitans think. God said, I hate them for what they do to my people. Yeah. God didn't create us to be you one person. I'm higher than you. He didn't do us like that. He didn't create man and woman like that. That's out of his plan. And so those Nicolaitans, they separated themselves and made themselves better than those who they were supposed to be a part of. And then in Pergamum, he says that you need to repent, or else I'm coming to you quick, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. His judgment is coming quickly. And he says, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcome, to him I will give, this is verse 17, I will give some of the hidden manna. The manna, he reaches way down and grabs this. Because we know about the manna that he fed the children of Israel in the desert. He uses this manna that he fed them every day. He uses the same term. He says, I'll give you hidden manna. Now, I want to say to you that this manna that he's speaking of is not manna that he's going to release while the church is in the earth. Hidden manna is the manna that's going to be released when in heaven. When after the rapture and everything is said and done, this is the manna that will be in heaven. Hidden manna. It's not going to be revealed down here, what he's about to do. But listen to what he says. He says, twice, I'll give. He said, I'll give you the hidden manna. And then he says, I'll give you the white stone. Now, the white stone is totally different. The white stone is like an invitation. Better still, it's used in social and judicial terms. The white stone, they used the white stone when they had a great festival. They would show the great white stone. There's a great feast going on. The first thing they pull out was the great white stone. In judicial terms, when someone was in court and they were guilty, they were given a black stone. When they were acquitted, they were given a white stone. Judicially. When a guest, or when a host wanted to invite guests to his house, special guests, what he would do, he would give the special guests, when they arrived, a white stone. And the white stone would not only have their name on it, but it'd be a message written in it. They let them know how special they are because they didn't give that white stone to everybody that was invited. They gave it to special guests.
Yes.
White stone.
Yes.
Now, listen to what God is saying. I'm going to give you a white stone as my special guest. But not only am I going to give you a white stone because you're my special guest, I'm giving you a white stone to show that you've been acquitted. You're not guilty. You're not guilty. Acquittal. With your name on it. I got a blessing with your name on it. God got a blessing with your name on it. With your name on it and words inscribed, a message in it.
Well done.
Isn't that something? Isn't that something? He says, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And listen to what he says. And a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Listen now. I told you he gave a stone to some. He didn't give it to all. He gave it to a special guest.
Yes.
And nobody knows what's on that stone but the person that received it.
Amen.
That's what he just said. Glory to God. Thyatira. We're going to close off on Thyatira. We're getting there. We have to do these like this because we're going to chapter 4. I want to say this to you. While we're in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we are only seeing a vision. In chapter 4, we go to heaven. That is the difference. So I have to take time on this because a lot of what is in these churches are things that God wants us to observe even today, to be aware even today. And so I'm not going to go to Thyatira because God says more to them than he says to all the churches. He says more to them than all of them. See, because what is happening, there is a decline happening in the church. The church is going down. And in Thyatira, we enter what we call the Dark Ages. Dark Ages. And when we start talking Dark Ages, we start talking about religion. Because that's what it's all about. It becomes religious activity now. It becomes a fight against who is Christ and who is the church. You see? There is one word that I'll leave with you, and then we'll close it down. There's a word called Pope. We'll finish next week, so we'll take that up next week. But that's what the issue is. Amen. Mary is not the mother of God. Dark Ages. Bow your heads. Father, we give you praise.